I don't often remember my dreams, but somehow this morning I woke up with a vivid remembrance of the dream, and it was in church, and I was preaching. And it wasn't quite this building, but it could have been, I guess. And there was an exceedingly large number of people. And as the sermon went on and on, by the time it finished, there was about two or three people left. So please don't make my dream come true. And I remember, and I'm pretty sure it was you, Bobby, in my dream that came up and said, "Yeah, the sermon was kind of long." So, I don't know. Maybe this is maybe where dreams meet reality. But we are in the book of Acts. And if you don't have one, there is a black copy of just the book of Acts in the back. We'd be glad for you to take that. And we're only in the second chapter. And in that second chapter, it is very important because it tells us about one of the great events of the work of God. Remember, God has come into this world. The coming of Jesus, we celebrate at Christmas in Bethlehem, the walking upon the earth as he did, teaching us, being our example, and then dying upon the cross for our sin. And then, of course, rising from the dead 3 days later, and then ascending into heaven to the right hand of God. And then 50 days after the crucifixion, he, from heaven, Jesus, sent the Holy Spirit. And the fact that we're gathered together with the courage to even stand up here, as we've seen some people do, and openly talk about their life of faith, that's not a normal thing. That's the Holy Spirit working in us, changing us, making us more like Christ. So Peter, as they had that great event of the coming of the Holy Spirit, preached a sermon, and it was probably longer than mine. And at the end of it, the people said, "What do we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And you know what? They did. And Luke, the author of this book of Acts, as well as the author of the gospel, says in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people believed. Amazing, isn't it? What a great harvest of salvation. And so, at the end of Acts chapter 2, we have a portrait of Luke himself, the author, writing of what does it look like when people believe. And the important thing I think we see is God doesn't save a bunch of lone rangers, a bunch of individualists. God takes these people scattered, we see from all around the Mediterranean world, and brings them together into churches. I don't think one building would have been big enough to hold 3,000 people. So probably they had several different gatherings, but we're told that they gathered together to form the church. What does the church look like? And what does the church do? Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Heavenly Father, these are your words. These are inerrant and infallible and powerful words. I pray that you will open our hearts and minds to receive them, and that my message will be faithful to them, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, Luke was a doctor, and Luke knew what people needed for their bodies, and he knew what they needed for their souls. And so this morning, I want to look at this picture of the healthy church under three headings. First of all, the prescription. Secondly, the side effects. And third, the prognosis. First of all, the prescription. And Luke is going to prescribe something that not a lot of doctors prescribe anymore because it's somewhere you don't want to go. The thing that Luke is going to prescribe is the right diet and the right exercise. Most doctors don't want to touch that. But you are what you eat, spiritually and physically. And so Luke is going to tell them, have, first of all, the right diet. And it's right there in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They ate God's word. They were consumers. They were addicted to. That word devoted literally means addicted to the gospel. They knew that God had spoken, and they wanted to hear it. Chapter 1 of this book, verse 1, tells us all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up and had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Remember, Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared with them for 40 days. And during those 40 days, it was a crash course on the Bible. And those apostles were uniquely equipped. Not only was Jesus the subject of the Bible and the author of the Bible, he became their personal teacher of the Bible. And if that wasn't enough, we learned last week that he said, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and he will reveal all these things to you. So those apostles, in a unique way, were a repository, were filled up with the truth of God. They knew about Jesus in a way that no other humans ever did, with that direct teaching and that empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You can imagine these 3,000 people. Some of them probably saw Jesus. That area wasn't that big. He was walking around for 3 years, saying all kinds of crazy stuff, raising people from the dead, feeding people, healing people. Probably they had seen Jesus. So perhaps they would go up to those apostles and say, can you tell us a little more? Can you give us a little bit information about Jesus? What did he do? Where did he go? So they told them, they were the direct link, you see. Jesus was already in heaven at the right hand of God. And those apostles were God's immediate link to them. Well, you might say, well, boy, I wish we had an apostle around here to tell us. Well, you know what? If you got one of these things in your hand, you've got the voice of the apostles. This is what they've left us. These are the words of the apostles that tell us about Jesus himself. And notice what they did. Remember Pentecost, there was this unusual phenomena. There was this wind rushing through Jerusalem. There were flames on the heads of the 120 believers. And then there were languages from around the Mediterranean world being spoken, glorifying God. And in Acts chapter 2, the people in the street say, what the heck is going on? And in chapter 2, verse 16, Peter says, This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in this sermon, Peter has three Old Testament texts, Joel and Psalm 110 and Psalm 16, and he gives a sermon based on the Bible. And so the diet of these people was the words of God through the apostles. John Stott says, the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem that day. Its teachers were the apostles, whom Jesus had appointed, and there were 3,000 pupils in the kindergarten. Now, this was not a new thing, because the synagogue, that is the local meeting places of the Jewish people, was very much like what the form of the early church. There was a confession of faith, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There were readings of the scriptures, there were prayers, there were teachings, there were testimonies. So the format of the synagogue was basically what, in the power of the Holy Spirit, God does now in the local church. And if you want to be understanding the Bible, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to be understanding the Bible. The Bible and the Spirit work together to bring the knowledge of God. And so their diet was this word from God. Spurgeon said, if your Bible is falling apart, you won't be. If your Bible is falling apart, you won't be. Because you'll be strong in these words from God, these words of life, these words of salvation, wisdom, knowledge, maturity. And that's the diet God's people had. And the second area, and who wants to talk about exercise, especially a fat guy standing in front of you, verse 42 does talk about exercise, and you'll notice three words, each of them having an article in front of it. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers. These are the definite things that they did in the life of the church. They had fellowship. Now that's a word Paul loved to use. And interesting, this is the only time in Luke's writing that he uses this word. The word koinonia, it's a Greek word that talks about sharing and participating and supporting and encouraging. And didn't you just feel that a few minutes ago? You know, one guy's up here talking and another guy comes up here and prays and a sister comes up and pray. You could just sort of feel some koinonia going on where the body is working. And that koinonia is Trinitarian. Paul will write, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. John will write, so that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship is a God-centered sharing together. And we go up into the building afterwards and we have fellowship. I hope we do. Now you need to catch up. You know, how's your week? What did you watch on TV? How did your team? Don't talk about the Dodgers. It's good to talk about stuff. But if God doesn't come into the conversation, it's really not fellowship. It's really not quite fellowship. It's sharing, it's loving, it's catching up, which is all good. But fellowship starts when God comes and you bring Him into the center of it. Notice verse 44. There's koinonia with their cash. All who believed were together had all things in common. Hello, Marilyn. Selling their possessions, belongings, distributing the proceeds to all. The church is built on a sharing mentality. And it's a giving mentality. We're following someone who gave his life. And he says, if you want to follow me, you give too. Not just our lives, all of us, all of our things, whatever they might be. Now, you know who loved these verses? Karl Marx. And if you read Das Kapital, you'll literally see verses 44 and 45 in the writings of Karl Marx. And he uses it as a reason to say we ought to take stuff away from everybody and we ought to put them all in a communist system. Well, one thing Karl Marx's book does not talk about is God. And you can have a system of communism, but it'll never really work if God isn't in it. It's only God that moves. Notice, as you read this book of Acts, they still have houses. They still have their own property. They still have their own choices. It's not a matter of the state or the church taking things away from people, but it is a matter of God moving into people's hearts so that things don't become more important than people. And I think that's the key. Sure, it's great to have things, but if our things are more important than people, we've overvalued those things. And that's the point. We love John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his son. You ever heard of 1 John? Remember, there's John has three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Do you know 1 John 3:16? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Someone wrote, the higher we value our personal privacy and freedom from commitments, the shallower our grasp of fellowship will be. So they were gathered together in lots of ways, economic and social and physical. They were in the temple. They were in their homes. It was spontaneous. It was structured. It was God's people in one family. And I can't help but pray and think about what's going on right now over in that part of the world. You know, basically, there are two choices for that land. I think they're going to bomb each other into dust, which is a very likely thing to happen, or they'll find God's forgiveness. Because the only way that you're going to change the embedded hatred of centuries is Jesus changing hearts. And do you know, you'll never hear this on the news, there are a lot of Christians among Palestinians. And there's a lot of Christians among the Israelis. God is moving among people in that community, but we'll not hear that as much. We need to pray for them especially. Second part of the exercise, verse 42, the prayers. And notice chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. So there was a structured prayer daily in the temple, and they continued to be a part of it. So it was not just the spontaneous prayer like we're praying for one another casually. There was also the formal prayer in the temple and later synagogue. And notice how they prayed. Look at chapter 1, verse 24. You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen. Remember the decision of Matthias. Look at chapter 4, verse 24. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth. And he's asking them to help them witness faithfully in the danger of the opportunity. And so we see the people gathered as they called to the Lord for prayer. And notice verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They were together. There was if 3,000 people became believers, nobody's home was quite big enough to hold them in. So if they wanted to get everybody together, they would use the huge courts of the temple to gather them together. And please understand something. They weren't going up to the temple to offer more sacrifice for their sin. And I'm hearing people now when they talk about Israel, they're going to rebuild the temple and start the... How ridiculous that is. The blood of Christ alone saves from sin. Now, I don't know if anybody's going to try to rebuild the temple and start sacrifices again, but if they do, it's ridiculous. The Jesus blood is once for all. Don't give money or even don't give support to anybody that's saying, oh, rebuild the temple. That's ridiculous. Jesus is our temple, and Jesus is our sacrifice. And notice verse 46, with glad and generous hearts, praising God. These people were exercising their voices. And we're doing that here as we sing. We are making our own joyful noise unto the Lord, one degree or another. That's what we're called to do. And that's been a privilege Dana and I have had. We've been in many different places and many different cultures, many different music styles, with grunts and snorts and in tune and out of tune. But it really ultimately doesn't matter. Is it from their heart? That's what God is listening to. Is our heart giving him praise? Is our heart lifting up our praises to God? John Wesley said, singing is as much the language of holy joy as praying is of holy desire. And then the other exercise, verse 42, the breaking of bread. Now earlier, they had talked about sharing in their home, and I believe that was, you know, eating casually, having a meal. That's a good thing too. But I think verse 42 is talking about what we do monthly here around this table. We remember that Jesus broke bread and said, this is my body given for you. And it's remembering him through that ceremony, through that sacrament of gathering together. So, diet, the Word of God. Exercise, the fellowship, the prayers, the breaking of the bread. And you know, the most visible way of knowing who is following Jesus is who is in church. Now, I know people are going to say, well, what about those people that aren't in church? Well, those people that aren't in church, it's their business. But the only visible expression of Christianity is gathering together. Now, we're not the only place that's doing it. Thank God there's other great churches right around us, and we pray for them and love them. But whoever it is that wants to follow Christ is part of a local body of believers. You can say, well, I have a great time at home by myself, just me and God. Well, hallelujah. Have a great time. I'm not against great times, but it's not church. Church is sacraments, church is sermons, church is singing, church is structure. That is what Luke tells us right here is what the church is. And it's done all over the place. But we often think we've got to come up with a new thing. I met a pastor right on this island who told me, we had the biggest Easter egg hunt in all of Hawaii. And I said, okay, you know what? Great. Good on you. have as big of Easter egg hunt as you want to have. But that's not church. People say, oh, we've got a multi-screen thing with a smoke machine and pretty girls coming out doing the hula. Okay, I'm not against pretty girls doing the hula, but that's not church either. The foundation of the church is the Word of God and the sharing and praying together in fellowship. And we try to out-gimmick God. You know, oh, come on. This is the 21st century. You know, what people are looking for the smoke machine and the Easter egg hunt and the beautiful girls. Well, if that's what they want, go ahead and entertain them. I'm not against entertainment. I watch a lot of TV. But let's not call it the church. Call it whatever you want. Call it Christian fun. Call it, you know, outreach. I think that's all good. But the church is a uniquely gathered people under the Lordship of Christ, focusing on the Word, growing in the Spirit, and serving the community. So the diet was the teaching. The exercise was the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers. And then, this is going to be more quick, don't worry, I'm not going to have my dream fulfilled here. Second point are the side effects. And you know, I'm taking a lot of pills now, and you get these, in the mail, right, with the pills, all these pages, 5 or 6 pages of fine print, you know, of what this pill is going to really do. You know, I just throw it away. I don't even try to read it. I figured, well, I'm probably going to die anyway, so I'm not going to worry about this. And then when you watch TV, if there's a commercial for this medicine will make you look young and all of that, and then comes the voice, really fascinating, you know, that side effect? Well, what is the side effect of the church? Well, Luke gives two things here. Verse 43, reality. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Notice chapter 3, the next thing they do is heal in the name of Jesus a crippled beggar. So there was the teaching of the word, and there were the signs that went to show the validity and the reality of the word. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, these are the signs of an apostle. Signs and wonders and miracles. Now, I believe the office or the position of the apostle is no longer open. We don't have human apostles any longer. We do have what they've left us with. Remember, this New Testament is these words of the apostles. And you might say, well, then what about healing today? Is healing available today? And I would say, absolutely. God heals today as well. Now, he heals, first of all, most often, I would say, mediately. Mediately. What do I mean by that? He heals through things, through the chemo, through the pills, through the medical wisdom that he gives to people. So there's immediate healing going on all the time. And then there is immediate healing, where God, just by an amazing gift, can give somebody a healing that is just direct. And he's still in the business of that. But he also heals, and get this, you're not going to like it, but he heals ultimately. And what do I mean? I mean death. Death. Because death is the final healing of the believer. We're trapped in these decaying, aging bodies. How will we get to a new heaven and a new earth? How will we get to the new body prepared for us? It's death. And that's a healing. Remember, the psalmist says, he heals all my diseases. He heals all my infirmities. Well, that last healing step is death when we're made new in Christ. So, but let me say something about the difference between the healings today and the healing of the time of the apostles. Three very important things. First of all, when the healings happened in the New Testament, they were immediate. You know, sometimes you'll hear a preacher today, well, if you just had a little more faith, then you would have been healed, but you didn't have enough faith. Jesus and the apostles never said that. If God wants to heal today, it's immediate and it's spontaneous. In other words, there's no example in the Bible of a healing service in your town next Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. You come up here and we'll have a healing service. That's not in the Bible. Every healing in the Bible is spontaneous, unplanned. Jesus shows up, the apostles show up, and in the Word of God, under the will of God, there are people healed. Doesn't happen in the same way today. And ultimately, the healing is perfectly. You know, have you ever been to, sometimes I've watched on TV these healing services, they heal the guy, he can walk now, and so comes up in a wheelchair, and you know, he's healed, and then he goes back to his seat like this, you know. Well, he doesn't look too good to me, you know. Of course he's not in the wheelchair. When Jesus heals, it's done. But the important thing about what Jesus and the apostles are doing in healing is signifying the truth of this word. It backs up the power. There's some crazy claims here. If you believe in Jesus, you'll go to heaven. Well, how do we know that? I mean, who doesn't want to go to heaven? Because this guy rose people from the dead. This guy fed thousands. This guy opened the eyes of the blind. This guy opened the ears and walked on the water. So the signs of the apostles are uniquely connected to the scriptures as validation. And that's why chapter 4, verse 13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. So the first side effect is the genuine reality of God working. And the second side effect is, verse 47, integrity. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Isn't that great? That's what Jesus said, remember? What's the great commandment? Love God and love your neighbor. And what happened in verse 47? They're praising God and enjoying the favor of their neighbor. You know what's really cool? Luke 2:52, write that down. Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in favor with God and man. Jesus grew in favor with God and man. Just like Jesus had integrity before God and man, so the church had integrity before God and man. And friends, that's why we need to keep our integrity. Once the church loses its reputation, it's pretty hard to get it back. There's got to be consistency. There's got to be truth. There's got to be faithfulness and forgiveness and healing and life to have that reputation. And thirdly, see, we're almost done now. Got the diet, got the side effect, integrity, genuineness. Thirdly, what's the prognosis? What's the prognosis? Well, look at verse 47. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Faithful discipleship leads to effective evangelism. They lived their Christian life. They were doing their thing for God. And people says, man, give me some of that. I want some of that. That's what I want. And they came in. And notice it says, every day they came in. They were a growing church by being a real church. Notice chapter 2, verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great verse. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. I hope that's all of you. You will be saved. It was true in the first century. It's true in the 21st century. And this great offer, this great amazing opportunity. In chapter 4, verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Chapter 8, verse 25, they testified and spoke the word of God. They returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Chapter 11, verse 1, now the apostles and the brothers who went throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles received the word of God. Chapter 19, verse 10, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So it became their normal, the word of God just going out from them. Notice chapter 2, back in chapter 2 where we are, verse 46, they worshiped daily. Verse 47, they witnessed daily. And verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that's what we need. The saved are added to the church. If you're not saved, don't be added to the church. It's God who builds the church with people who know him through Christ. Dwight Moody was a great evangelist back in the last century, or last two centuries, I guess, 1800s. And he was walking down the street of Chicago one day, and a drunken man came up to Moody. And the drunken man said, Mr. Moody, how are you? And Moody goes, oh, do I know you, sir? And he goes, yes, you do. I am one of your converts. And Moody said, well, you might be one of my converts, but I'm not sure you're one of God's converts. You see, God changes us. God moves in our lives. God, the reality of the gospel. And so the work of God was changing them. I remember when we were in Kazakhstan, I was a pastor of the International Church in Almaty. And every so often, quite often, in fact, on Sundays in the winter, we'd get pounded, a foot of snow, wake up, you know, sometime more than a foot of snow. And I'm thinking to myself, man, it's a great day to stay in bed. And we'd slog across the city of Almaty, you know, getting ourselves through this snow. And I'm fully expecting to walk in the door and see an empty place. You know, more people came out in the heavy snow days than ever. People were committed. People were growing and excited. The sniffles didn't keep them away from worshiping God. And the life of the church needs to be like that. We need to care what's going on in Sunday school. What's going on in worship? Do we have ushers? Do we have all that we need? The bond of fellowship needs to grow into a commitment to serving the Lord together. So here is the first Pentecostal church, Spirit-filled. To the apostles, they submitted to the word of God. To one another, they had love and sharing. To God, there was worship, and formal worship and informal worship, and joyful and reverent. And then to the world, there was outreach to all the people. when we lived in Uganda, there was a bus park. And a bus park is the place in the middle of, this case, Kampala, where the people would catch a bus or a van or all these kind of vehicles that they would use to go home, usually at the end of the day. And it was crazy busy and hectic. And one day a kid whose mango tree was full of mangoes decided, I'm gonna, you know, go to the bus park where everybody is and sell these mangoes. So he took the bag of mangoes and went down and puts it there in the middle of these crowds and begins screaming, mangoes, mangoes, mangoes. Well, there's so much going on, like nobody even noticed that kid. So he got discouraged and he says, well, I'm just gonna have a mango. And he pulls one of these big ripe ones out and bites, and all, you know, it's all over his face and it's dripping down his elbows, and you know, he's not selling anything, but man, this mango is good. And he's enjoying it. And then he opens his eyes and there's a line of people who want a mango. How are you going to get anybody in church? Scream! Or enjoy the Lord. Let the fruit of the gospel be the thing that brings people to Jesus. Father in heaven, we want that for our lives, that we will see Christ more and more and live in his love and joy and power and grace and mercy, and that that will be contagious as our family members wonder, what happened to us? Why are you smiling? Why are you happy? Why are you continuing to believe in a God you've never seen before? Because you know that God as Father and as Savior and as friend. And so, Lord, may you come into our lives, and may the fruit of our salvation fill us. May our diet and our exercise be according to your word. May the side effects of integrity and generosity be evident in us. And may the prognosis of the word of God spreading to fill the earth be true of this church. That your glory will be lifted up. So we thank you and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.